And privilege to stand before you again this evening as we enter into this study of God's Word. I'm thankful for all the opportunities that have been afforded me this week and all of the fellowship that has certainly been so sweet to get to know some of our young folks that are here. As you know, when I come back after a year or two, I would get that turnover and I hope that the relationships and the things that time that we've spent together will carry over as it has with some even that are here to see, you know, Sean and Mary and the extension, Nick Haney and so many others that and Allison, all that I've grown to love through the years, and I hope that I'm able to make those connections with these young folks as well. Our subject tonight is the measure or God's measure of a strong Christian. And just by way of introduction, I'll bring to your remembrance 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, wherein instruction is given to Samuel to go and anoint a king. And of course, he goes to the house of Jesse and he starts working his way through the sons of Jesse. Of course, he saw that first son, that oldest son, and he was a fine, strapping, good-looking young man, and God said, that's not the one. Then the next one came, and God said, that's not the one. And finally, we get down to verse 7, and Samuel receives these words, says, you're looking at the wrong criteria. Says, I don't choose men based on the way man sees things. For God does not look on the outside, but rather, God looks at what? The heart. He looks at the heart. And I want us to think about that verse in light of our introductory ideas pertaining to man's measure of a strong Christian. And I like to think about four things this evening, just by way of introduction, four areas wherein man measures what constitutes a strong Christian. Probably first and foremost, we measure those to be strong Christians who are faithful in their attendance. He's there or she's there every time the doors are open. They're there for vacation Bible school. They're there for every night of the gospel meeting. You know that if they're not there, something is wrong. There's a good reason for them not to be there. And we don't worry about those folks really when they're gone, other than to wonder what perhaps is going on in their life that would prevent them from being at the services as they always are. And so we look at a person's attendance record and we judge them to be faithful by their attendance record. Or perhaps we might look at an individual and judge them to be a faithful member based upon their participation in the activities pertaining to the local church. Maybe this person is a part of the visitation program. Maybe this person is a part of some type of outreach or work that the church has ongoing, maybe with the student center or working with the young people, and they're active to participate in everything that they can get their hands on in the local church, and we would judge that person to be a faithful Christian based upon their participation in the activities of the local church. Or number three, we might base them or judge them to be a faithful Christian based upon their leadership skills. Maybe they're active in it's a man who's active in the public worship of the church. He waits on the table. He may even preside at the Lord's table. He leads opening prayer or closing prayer. He may even do public Bible reading or present a Wednesday night devotional. Or as a woman, she might teach a Bible class or lead some type of ladies' class or participate in that way, and they exhibit leadership qualities. And we would judge that person to be faithful based on their leadership qualities. Or finally, we might judge a person to be a faithful Christian based upon their likability. Is that person likable? Is that person easy to talk to? Is that person easy to approach? Is that person friendly? Does that person greet others or seek out others to talk to? Are they likable? You know, are they amiable? And we would judge that individual to be a faithful Christian based on that criteria. Now, let me say this. I don't think you can be, for the most part, a faithful Christian without those things. But those things are not what constitutes a faithful Christian. Let me ask you a question. Can a man or a woman be faithful to attend all the services of the church and yet be an unfaithful Christian? And I don't know anything about anybody here, so whatever I say, I don't want you to think it's based on anything that I've heard, okay? But could a man attend all the services of the church and have a problem with pornography that he's not dealing with? Could a woman attend all the services of the church and have all the external criteria met to be a faithful member of the church, but she's not submissive to her husband? She doesn't treat her husband well at home. You see, based on what I can read in the Bible, those types of things would disqualify a person from being a faithful Christian. Even though they can meet all of the other outside criteria, just those two simple things would disqualify a person from being a faithful Christian. Are all Bible class teachers necessarily faithful Christians? Does every man that comes to this microphone and leads a public prayer, are they all faithful Christians? I mean, we like to think they are, but the question is, do we know if they are? You know, are all Bible class teachers, are all good leaders faithful Christians? Are all likable people faithful Christians? Because, you know, when you think about it, we have a tendency, and I mean me, I have a tendency to cut people slack if I like them. Are you like that? In other words, you might have two people that have identical circumstances. One of them is your close friend, and another one is just a person that you know, and you're much more likely to cut slack to your friend than you are in other words, we judge our friends less harshly, less stringently, than we would somebody that we don't know as well. And that's just natural, isn't it? Just natural for us to make excuses for people that we love. But the point is, when we start using our criteria to judge or determine what constitutes a faithful Christian. And by the way, when we apply those things that I've enumerated tonight to ourselves as the means by which a faithful Christian is determined, then we may find ourselves in a heap of trouble. I remember hearing Brother G.P. Holt. I don't remember if it's Brother Holt or Brother Sewell. Was in a gospel meeting in our area, and he was talking about being in a gospel meeting in another area. And he said the preacher introduced two fairly young men to him, maybe in their 20s, early 30s. The preacher said, "Now these two are our two best church workers. He said, "You can call on them to lead prayer on a moment's notice. They'll do the public reading. They'll wait on the table. They'll do whatever you ask of them in any aspect of the worship of the church." And I'll just say it was Brother Hope said, what a shame, that a gospel preacher doesn't even know what church work is. And so if we think we know what constitutes a faithful Christian, we might ought to step back and look at God's ideas of what constitutes a faithful Christian. First of all, let's go into what God says about the matter. What are God's measuring sticks of a faithful Christian? Number one, let me say this. A faithful Christian is not a Christian who does not struggle with sin or surrender to temptation. You can be a faithful Christian and struggle with sin. In fact, if you are a faithful Christian, you will struggle with sin. You will succumb to temptation. But that does not make one unfaithful. One of the things that I love about the teaching of the Fishers of Men class is the emphasis on 1 John 1 and verse 7. Now, I emphasized this verse already this week in the sense of its teaching regarding Christian assurance. That we can know that we are saved and that we can know that we are washed by the blood of Christ. But one thing that the Fishers of Men class teaches its students is this. That a Christian will sin even while walking in the light. That's what the verse says. For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, just because I commit a sin does not exclude me from walking in the light. There's not a single one of us in this room who lives totally above sin. But I would hope that this room is full of people who are walking in the light. And so I love the teaching of 1 John in this respect. And so as we want to think about what constitutes a faithful Christian, let us be assured that this is not a person who does not struggle with sin. This is not a person who does not struggle with temptation. But now, what are some of God's measuring sticks concerning what constitutes a faithful Christian? I would submit for your consideration, number one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, that God determines a faithful Christian by what's been put off and what's been put on. He says in verse 22 that we are to put off the old man. And then he says in verse 24, we are to put on the new man. Now, what I find interesting about this language, and I'll bring this up again in just a few moments as we make our way through some of these texts, is that Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to people here in Ephesians 4 who have already been saved by the grace of God, according to chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And yet he reminds these brethren, there are some things that are to be put off and some things that are to be put on. Now, Colossians is what I would call a companion book to Ephesians. These books are very, very similar. I think some have described the difference between them in this way, that Ephesians is a book that emphasizes the church of Christ, while Colossians is a book that exalts the Christ of the church. I think that's a pretty fair assessment. But you're going to find in Ephesians and Colossians a lot of parallel passages. And as Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:22, that there are some things that have to be put off. Well, let's look at what he said to the Colossians in chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 8. Because he talks about putting off some things in this particular text. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, here are some things that are to be put off. We could have gone back a little bit earlier in the text, back to verse 5, and talked about some things that Paul said had to be put to death, to be mortified in the King James. Then they are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are things that have to be put off. These are things that are not to be found among those who would be called faithful or strong Christians. But as Paul said in Ephesians 4:24, to put some things, or 22, to put some things off, and in 24 to put some things on, he said the same thing to the Colossians. Go back to our text again, chapter 3, and look at verse number 10. He says it again in verse 9, you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge, or renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. In other words, when a man puts on the new man, he's created in a knowledge, that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter closes, I think, one of the reasons Peter closes his second epistle with the admonition to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't be a new man. I can't be a strong Christian without a good working knowledge of my Lord and Savior. And again, I would say that's one reason Christians need to spend a lot of time reading their Bibles. You know, we've published, the Jacksonville Church has published a 30-day reading plan. It's called 30 Days and 30 Minutes. And in 30 minutes a day, you can read the entire New Testament. 30 minutes a day, and in 30 days, you can read the entire New Testament. And I'm sure we could get our hands on some of those bookmarks, couldn't we, Brother Homer? If you wanted, there may be some in the foyer, I don't know. But in a way, I'm ashamed at how amazed I was and astounded I was at the life of Jesus Christ the more time I spent reading about Him. The more time I just spent reading the narrative, reading the narrative, reading the narrative. In other words, I'm just reading. I'm not trying to find a sermon outline. I'm not trying to find a bulletin article. I'm not trying to research some paper to submit to some lectureship. I'm just reading the narrative about the man who came from heaven and died for me. And the more I read about him, the more ashamed I was that I wasn't more like him. And I asked myself, what have you been doing all these years? What have you been doing? I'm talking to myself now. What have you been doing all of these years? You're not nearly as close to the Lord as you ought to be. And I committed myself to spend more time reading and learning about my Lord. Not reading what somebody else had to write about Him. No, not reading about Him from some other source. Reading what God had to say about His Son. And I encourage every one of you to be diligent to get in that New Testament and read about the Lord Jesus Christ with a will to conform yourself to the image of the man that you're reading about. There are some things that we put off. There are some things that we put on. And we have to put on these things. Go back to our text, Colossians chapter 3. Go down to verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. By the way, let's just stop. There's more in the next verse, and we'll come back to it. Let me ask you something. Does our world need more of these things in verse 12? Does our world need more kindness? Does our world need more humility? Does our world need more meekness? Does our world need more long-suffering? And friends, if it does, and it does, shouldn't it start with us? Shouldn't it start with us? If the world is going to have more of these things, then I need to have more of these things. Now, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And then look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, love is going to be what holds all these things together. Love is the binding glue that holds all of these things together. Above all these, put on love. So let me just say that God considers a faithful Christian, or makes consideration as regards to what constitutes a faithful Christian or a strong Christian, based on what he puts off and what he puts on. One more text in this point. Romans 13, verse 12, please. Romans 13 and verse 12. I made a statement just a moment ago and I told you I was going to come back to it. Now here it is. And that is the statement about putting off and putting on is given to people who are already Christians. And I don't know why this has never jumped out at me before now, but in working and preparing for this sermon tonight, Romans 13 just leapt off the page at me. Listen to what he says. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, nor lust, or strife, or envy. Now look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like an odd statement? For Paul to be telling Christians to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you think like I do, and Lord help you if you do. If you think like I do, when you think about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you think about baptism, right? Did any of y'all think about baptism when I made the statement to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But Paul is here writing to Christians, people who had already put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And yet he says at the end of the practical portion of this epistle, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't have any idea what that means. Unless it means this, that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we have to do every single day. That it's not just like some type of clothing that we just put on one time and then we get to forget about it because we've already got it on, and therefore, you know, once it's on, it's on. I think Paul is encouraging these brethren that every single day you have to be mindful to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some of this goes to what we just mentioned about the more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we get to put on. Because you can't put on what you don't know. And so the more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we get to put on day after day. But then, number two, in regard to the measure of a strong Christian, and I'll go through this one quickly, I promise. I believe God measures a strong Christian by the fruit that is born in his life. I think the Bible bears that out over and over and over again. It's interesting to me that what we call the Christian graces of 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23. Go back when you have about a minute or two to read those two texts. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and see how many of those things you find in, how many of those virtues or graces that you find in each one of those texts. And I also found it interesting that in Peter's list of those things, he said, if you do these things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not be barren or unfruitful. And so as we think about these attributes, and we'll just let's just look at these in 2 Peter very, very quickly. For this very reason, giving all diligence, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turning back to Galatians 5 and looking at verse number 22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look at the overlap of the two passages. And so I'm going to ask myself, am I producing these things in my life? Are these things that I read about in these two lists things that are indicative of what I am producing in my life on a day-to-day basis? And if they are not, how can I consider myself to be a strong Christian? In other words, what's my measuring stick? If I think I'm a strong Christian and I'm not producing these things, then I've got the wrong measuring stick. All right, now, lastly, as we close out, I want to think about this. The challenges of God's measuring stick. The challenges of God's measuring stick. Number one, it emphasizes an inward transformation. In other words, it forces me to change on the inside and not just put lipstick on a pig on the outside. Some of y'all are smiling, some of y'all are scratching your heads. Find some old person. If you don't know what that means, find some old person and ask them afterward. You know, the Bible talks in a couple of different terms in regard to this general idea. There is the Greek word metamorpho, metamorphosis. And if you're like me and you think about metamorphosis, do you think about a caterpillar and a chrysalis and a butterfly? Because that's what we learned in school, right? When we learned about metamorphosis, we learned about a caterpillar, a chrysalis, and a butterfly. I mean, that is a radical transformation. But the Bible also talks about metaschemazeto, changing the scheme. What's on the outside? In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, he describes Satan and his ministers as those who changed the outside and appear to be messengers of light. They changed the scheme. What they are on the inside has not changed. What they change on the outside is their appearance. The Bible demands that we metamorphosis. The Bible demands that we have a metamorphosis. The Bible does not demand us to have a change of scheme. You know, in football terms, we talk about offensive and defensive schemes. But you still have to work with the same players. Right? You know, schemes are just simply things that are done on the outside. But you still have to use the same players. God wants us to be a different kind of player. He wants us to be different. He wants us to change. Now think about three things in regard to this metamorphosis. Number one, it requires transformation rather than conformation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, you can conform clay and make it into any shape that you want, but at the end of the day, it's still clay, isn't it? That's being conformed. That's being changed from the outside by matter of appearance. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means from at the very essence of who you are, it changes. The way you think about yourself, the way I think about myself, the way I think about the world, the way I think about my fellow man, the way I think about God. And when I change the way I think, then it's going to naturally produce a change in what I am. What did the wise man say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it requires transformation as opposed to conformation. And by the way, let me add this. Transformation takes time. Transformation takes time. You know, conformation only takes pressure. You know, confirmation can be done in a short amount of time by external pressures, but transformation is an ongoing process. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Put a little post on my Facebook page today that says, every Christian is a work in progress. Every one of us that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are a work in progress. We are never finished. God is never finished transforming us into the image of His Son. Transformation takes effort. It's effort. 1 Peter 1:13-16, we're told to be holy. Be holy in all manner of our conduct because God is holy. Being holy takes effort. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes diligence. You know, the pursuit of holiness is not just something that I can pick up and put down and pick up and put down and pick up and put down. Because whenever I put it down, I don't get to stay right where I was. Because when I put it down, I start moving backwards. And so the pursuit of holiness, that transformation, is something that I must give diligence to on a continual basis. Lastly, because it takes time, because it takes effort, because it takes diligence, not everyone is going to see the change immediately. And the change may not always be evident immediately. But that's okay. Because we're not doing this for others. We're doing it for God. And whatever changes for the better that we make, no matter how minute, no matter how small the baby steps we're taking, God recognizes them, every one. And because we're doing it for Him, He rewards it. Colossians, we can go back to our passage in Colossians chapter 3. And I know that the text is about servants serving their masters, not with eye service. It says, just remember this one thing, he says. You receive your reward from God. He's the one we serve because He's the one who's going to give the reward. God's measure of a strong Christian. Not man's measure, God's measure. As we close tonight, based on what we've studied from the Word of God tonight, I ask you this question. How are you measuring up? How are you measuring up? Only you can answer that question for you. And if your answer to that question is unsatisfactory, troublesome, perhaps even heartbreaking, then we encourage you to get on the road to righteousness. To do those things that are necessary to be found in God's eyes, be measured by His standard to be a strong Christian. And whatever it is that we can do to help you to this end, we will do it.